Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're returning to the text we've looked at the last 2 weeks, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This text describes a church that is devoted. It says they were devoted to several things. One of the things it says the church was devoted to is to the fellowship. That means they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to relationships with each other. They were devoted to the community that is the church body. Most of you know, I announced a few weeks ago that I'll be leaving soon. We're moving to Florida where I'll be planting a new congregation. And it's sad, but I hope you'll be praying for us because it's also exciting. I want to prepare you guys as much as I can for the challenges that will come with being pastorless for a little while. How long will it be? Who can say? A matter of weeks, a matter of months. But as you're looking for a new pastor, and then as you have a new pastor, there will be challenges associated with that, and who can anticipate what those will be? But I want to serve you between now and when I have to leave. And I'd like to serve the new guy, too, whoever he is. And of course, we're all concerned with continuing to serve Christ, so one of the things we're doing as we look at Acts chapter 2 is we're asking, how can you, Grace Central, be best prepared for the weeks and months to come, which will pose unseen difficulties? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, where we see a description of a healthy church community who are experiencing the grace of God, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word, that you would continue to call us to yourself, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would build us up in hope. Father, I pray that you would call us to increasing faithfulness by the power of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Fellowship was a word I heard quite a bit growing up in church. The name of the church I grew up in was called Bible Fellowship Church. And so fellowship was an important word to the church I grew up in, but it always sounded a little bit strange to me. It's one of those words that sounds inherently religious to me. It was a word that I only heard in church and didn't hear anywhere else. Me and my buddies in junior high didn't get together and fellowship with one another, right? But we fellowshipped in church. Then later it became associated with wizards and hobbits. Still feels strange. If we look at the text, what we see, if we do a study, is that there isn't really a better English word for the translation of the Greek term. The term that's translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is the word koinonia. You've probably heard this word before because it became very trendy for a while there to name churches koinonia. Even more weird than fellowship. But the word koinonia in Greek means fellowship or participation. It's to share together in something. The Greek lexicon gives a couple of definitions. One, it calls it a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. Second, it gives an attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in a close relationship. The Greek word was used in the ancient world of business partnerships. It was used even of marriage partnerships. But then this word was taken by New Testament authors, and it began to be used in a specialized way. This term about partnership, about sharing in some commonality, was taken and filled with spiritual, religious, theological meaning by the New Testament authors. And in fact, you'll see in verse 42, it doesn't just say fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The definite article is added. It's the fellowship. So for Acts chapter 2, the word fellowship here has a specialized spiritual religious meaning. What we'll see is that the fellowship that we are called to be devoted to is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality with a theological root that's to find expression in our church community. First, it's a spiritual reality that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays in John chapter 17 that his followers in the world, not just the apostles, but those who will come to faith through the things that the apostles taught, and that includes you and I, Jesus prayed that we would be one, that somehow we would have some kind of unity. Now, we might be tempted to read John chapter 17 and say, well, it's a philosophical unity. It's a unity of mindset. It's a unity in that we all share one faith, and it certainly is that. But the kind of unity that Jesus is praying we will have is more mysterious than that. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So somehow the kind of unity that Jesus prays for us to have and that Jesus provides for us to have, this koinonia, fellowship, commonality, union, is something that's analogous to the way that Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father are one. In some way, the kind of unity that we have is a spiritual reality that can be compared to the way that Jesus and the Father are unified. And the way that through the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith, we are found to be in Christ and Christ in us. Somehow those spiritual realities are the point of comparison for our union together as fellow Christians. It's a spiritual reality. It's a mysterious reality. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Roman church in chapter 12, he's writing about spiritual gifts. That's his topic, spiritual gifts, and the way that the Holy Spirit has given every Christian different spiritual gifts, and we're all to use them together in the community. And in writing about this, he touches on this spiritual reality of our common koinonia fellowship together. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then he goes on to talk about gifts. But for our purposes, the really astounding thing is that he says there's some sense in which Christians belong to one another. There's some mystical, spiritual reality at work in us by which Christian believers have a commonality, a fellowship, a communion together that can be compared to the way Jesus and his Father are united, and by which the Apostle Paul can tell the church in Rome that we are members of one another, that though we are many, we are one. The fellowship to which the early church was devoted was the spiritual reality that through Christ they had a mystical spiritual union. This has a theological root, which we've already alluded to. It's a spiritual reality, but with a theological root, our common unity, our community with one another, our communion with one another is rooted in our union with Christ. Jesus talks about mystical union with himself through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be sent, and it's the Holy Spirit who joins us to Jesus by faith. John chapter 14, verse 15, he says this to his followers, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The whole Trinity is involved with what's happening here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all invested in and at work in bringing about this union. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The theological truth out of which grows our common spiritual connection through Christ is the fact that through Jesus, we are united to God himself. He dwells in us and will be with us. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus promises that if we belong to him by faith and manifest that faith outwardly in a life of faithfulness to him, we can know that he dwells with us. We have communion with him. We have union with him. And through our union with him, we have some kind of spiritual, mysterious union with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. That's into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John's letter to the church, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's talking about the gospel. So that you too may have fellowship, that's koinonia, with us. He says that gospel which we've heard, the truths that we've seen with our own eyes, we preach to you in order that you might have that spiritual, mysterious union with us. And he says, and indeed our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The union that we have, this mysterious, strange, weird koinonia fellowship that is given to believers, is rooted in the truth, the reality of our union with Christ through faith in him, put into effect by the Holy Spirit, planned by God the Father in ages past. The whole Trinity involved in reconciling us to himself through Christ and in joining us together in union with one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. This koinonia fellowship is something that is spiritually and objectively true. But it must find expression in our lives in the church community. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is a summary, a shorthand description of what it looks like when a church community, right? In the first century anyway, when a church community is experiencing and exercising, exhibiting outwardly in their relationships with one another, this objectively true koinonia fellowship they have through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This union which they had, this mysterious spiritual reality which was theirs through the work of Christ, put into effect by the gift of the Holy Spirit, found expression in their relationships in the community of the church. Now listen, fellowship is a weird word. It's a weird concept. Koinonia is a strange idea to us, such that it's difficult to find one English word that we can use to represent it accurately and well. Now, the word community we absolutely love. In our culture, in our subculture, in our generation, we love the word community, and everybody wants to be part of some kind of community. As we said this morning, everybody wants to belong. Few of us want to join, right? But community is something which God has given us. The church is a community. But, and this is important, community and the koinonia, the term koinonia, the fellowship here, they're not precisely the same things. Community is a voluntary association of individuals, right? By the way, how else could it be seen as desirable by our culture unless it was voluntary in our association? It's a voluntary association of individuals. It's not a bad thing. Community is a good thing. We're created for community, and community was created for human beings. But when we think of community, we think of an association that we voluntarily make, whereby we say, this is a group of people I wish to be connected to in some way, whether it's a school community, whether it's a neighborhood we choose to move into, whether it's an organization we choose to work for, or a gym we want to join. We're saying, I'm volunteering to be connected to these people in some way. But as we said, koinonia, fellowship, the fellowship to which the early Christians were devoted was a spiritual reality put into effect by our union with Christ. It's more like being a sibling, right? We've got five kids. When a child is born into our family, we did not ask them if they voluntarily wanted to belong to our family unit, right? And to this day, when occasionally one of them might say, I would like to disassociate from this family community, we say, too bad, right? There's an objective reality that now is to find practical expression in your relationships with one another. You are brothers and sisters. You must be devoted to one another. Does this make sense? The koinonia fellowship is to find expression in the community. It's because Christians are united to Christ. It's because as believers we're in communion with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's because of that unity that He has joined us to one another as well without asking our permission. Therefore, we must be devoted to the fellowship. We must be devoted to giving outward expression to that spiritual reality in our community. Grace, as you wait to see who the next pastor is that he will bring here to preach to you and teach to you and lead you, what can you do to be preparing yourselves for that moment, to be the best, most faithful, and courageous version of Grace Central you can be? Last week we talked about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. But you must also be devoted to what Acts chapter 2 calls the fellowship. How did the fellowship, devotion to the fellowship, find expression in the early church? Well, one thing we see is that it was a church that worshiped together, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So again, the breaking of bread and the prayers is describing some kind of formalized worship service together, right? The breaking of bread is talking about the sacrament, communion. The prayers is some kind of a formalized prayer time together. In verse 46, day by day attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, breaking bread this time without the article, right? But they were attending temple together daily. Verse 47, they were praising God. These were people whose koinonia fellowship, the objective spiritual reality that they were joined by Christ to one another, in some way analogous, mysteriously, how can it be? I don't know, but God says it, to the way Jesus and the Father are one, they were one. They were devoted to that reality and giving expression to it in a very simple way. They were gathering together for worship. They were gathering together to worship the God who had joined them to one another. They were gathering together regularly to worship together, side by side, in the same room, right? Grace Central, in the weeks and the months that come, continue to do what you have been doing. Come to church for worship. even when, maybe especially when, you don't feel like it. Come when 2 minutes before it's time to leave, your baby filled his diaper, and now you're going to be 20 minutes late. It's fine. Come. Right? Come when you got in an argument on the way out the front door and you just want to go back in the house and sit down. Just come. That does not happen to my family. Actually, it doesn't, because I leave the house 2 hours before they do, so problem. Hey, listen, maybe try leaving the house at different times in different cars. Or not. Or call your pastor and schedule a marriage counseling appointment. All right. But worship together. Come trusting that God has something good for you if you will worship together. And not just that, but come trusting that God has something good for your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ through your participation in worship with them. Worship is not a thing that we're called to just observe if we're Christians. It's a thing we do together. It's a thing we participate in together. It's an event in which we engage our bodies and our minds and our affections. And it's a thing that as Christians we're called to share in together as we experience our common life together. The kind of worship that the New Testament church engaged in, the kind described in Acts chapter 2, is the kind, Christian, you cannot do by yourself. We're meant to express our mysterious spiritual union given to us by Jesus and the Holy Spirit in regular gathering together for worship as God's people. Look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 18, listen. The cup of blessing, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, right? And he's making another point about idolatry and idol worship, but in making the point, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, okay? And he says this, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That participation there is that fellowship word, that koinonia. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The Apostle Paul says, church, when you gather together for worship and you take communion, which you cannot do by yourself, Christian, right? It is a participation, not only a koinonia fellowship participation somehow with Jesus himself, but thereby with each other as well. This mysterious spiritual reality, which we don't fully understand and can't wrap our minds around, which joins us together, is observed, is celebrated, and our experience of it is deepened through taking the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Look, some of you were raised in homes or have been in churches where sacraments were really more memorials and nothing happens, we just remember some things, which is important to remember some things. Grace Central is not that kind of church. God extends grace to us through the sacraments. And it's something you can only receive if you gather with his people in person. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says in a different letter to the same church, greet one another with a holy kiss. Can't kiss each other on Zoom. So I'm going to ask us all at this time. No, I'm just joking. Don't worry. Oh, that was fun. All right. So, listen, here's what I'll say. Those of you who hate the passing of the peace because we let it go on and on and on forever, really it's like 7 minutes, but I know it feels like forever to you because, you know, grown-ups all have some degree of social anxiety disorder, right? Well, we develop it around 27 or something. In a new way, in a relationship we didn't have before, right? This greeting one another, at least we don't ask you to do it with a holy kiss. We think there are cultural differences that would make that inappropriate. That's fine, right? But I'm saying it's biblical, and it's an expression of this mysterious spiritual union that we have objectively by the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it on your laptop from home. You can't. If you're sick and you can't make it, your laptop from home, praise God for technology. It's better than nothing, and it's better than anything the church has probably ever had in that circumstance. But it's not the kind of worship described in Acts chapter 2, and it's not the kind of worship all Christians are called to engage in. You're going to take the Lord's Supper. You're going to greet one another face to face. You need to bring your face, right? Got to bring your whole body. Got to be here together. Secondly, they gathered together, not just for worship, but in homes as well. Look at verse 46. Day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, this breaking bread is not the breaking bread. This just means they had meals, have always been and always will continue to be one of the primary ways that human beings get together and hang out. They got together to worship, they got together to hang out, right? They shared meals together. So what it means is that one way that our koinonia fellowship, that spiritual reality, is to find expression in our community is we're supposed to spend time with each other. And we're supposed to spend time with each other in some way as an expression of hospitality. Here the hospitality was they were inviting each other into their homes and sharing meals. That's not practical for all of us. Not all of us have homes where that can work, right? But the important thing is hospitality of spirit, hospitality of relationship. You can be hospitable to somebody by inviting them to go out for coffee or to go out and grab a beer or to go out and grab lunch, or right? It doesn't have to be in your home, although that's a really good way to do it, right? But opening yourself in relationship to others in your church community. They received their food, it says, with glad and generous hearts. They got together, they ate, and they were happy. They had cookouts. They had chili contests. They had, right, meals together. This is an expression in ordinary ways of the extraordinary truth of our communion together through Jesus. It means that you prioritize taking time to invest in relationships. Okay, two words here of correction. One, it does not mean that your very best friends in the world have to be members of your church community. The Bible does not teach that. You are permitted to have, and it is healthy to have, friends outside of your church community. And even if your closest friends are outside of your church community, that is permissible. If you ever go and join a church that makes you feel guilty or attempts to manipulate you so that all your relationships are only within the church community and you cut off those relationships that exist outside the church community, stop going. You're in a cult, okay? It's a cult. Don't leave, right? But what the Bible presents is a picture where everybody in the church community is willing and open to the building of new relationships with others within the church community. He added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Do you think that those who were already saved and in the church community didn't open themselves up and welcome them in? Of course they did. Hospitality of heart, of life, of friendship. And listen, the younger you are, the more you need to listen to this. You can't make old friends. You can't. You can only make new friends. Way better than new friends. Get started. Get started. Get started now. There's never a better or more appropriate time to build friendships than now, right? Because you're losing time. And old friends are the best, okay? If you find you are always the one waiting for somebody to invite you to do something, and sometimes your feelings are hurt because friends are getting together, your church family is doing things, and they didn't invite you to come along, you got a phone. You initiate. You text. You call. You put together a party, right? That's legit too. In other words, this is for all of us. This call to hospitality is for all of us to experience and receive, but also to extend to one another. These were people who expressed outwardly in their community, their koinonia fellowship, the spiritual reality given to them by God, by worshiping together, by hanging out together and extending themselves in relationship to each other, and then third, by sharing needs with each other. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds of commune, whereby we would all share everything, and that is God's plan. That is not what we see, even in the book of Acts, that is not what we see. This was a voluntary giving of their possessions to meet the needs of those within the community. Look at Acts chapter 5, just so we're all on the same page. Ananias and Sapphira, right? By the way, a very alarming story. We don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but they sold a piece of property. They brought a part of the profits to the church. Told the church, this is all of the profits. They were lying. God killed them. Weird story. I know. Okay. But in correcting them, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so the point is this. Peter, in addressing this sin in Ananias, said, what reason did you have to lie? It was your property. You can do with it what you want to, right? All of that to say, the ideal for the early church, even for the church in Acts, was not some kind of a commune whereby all things were necessarily held together commonly. But that is the choice that some of the Christians made. The consistent principle we see throughout Scripture is that when the church is at its best, they are, in various ways, sharing needs with each other. It was a natural expression of their love for each other and their unity together. I'll tell you how you guys have done that for us. You guys know my son, struck by a car, was in a wheelchair for a while. Well, our house is 100 and however many years old, 500 years, we have a 500-year-old house, right? The wiring is 500 years old, right? But here's the thing. We couldn't get him in and out of the house in his wheelchair. So an elder and a deacon came to our house and built a wheelchair ramp for my son so we could get him in and out of the house. They recognized a need. They shared in it. They said, here's a thing we can, and they said, we don't trust Greg with a hammer and a drill, so we're gonna come, right, and help this family and help this member of our church who's been struck by a car so he can get in and out. And then you guys brought meals, and many of you have experienced this kind of sharing of needs in the church community. But in order for a church to do this effectively, two things. Number one, one person can't be responsible for all of it. It can't even be just the deacons or just the elders or just your pastor. It can't even be just your home group leader. You guys have to know each other well enough to know what's going on in your lives and where the needs are so that you can meet them as you're able, or if it's beyond your means to meet, that you make that need known to your church family. This is how the fellowship finds expression in community. We worship together, we build relationships with each other, and we share our needs together. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul mentions hospitality and sharing of needs as a sign of a healthy Christian church. The question is, are you devoted to the fellowship the way the Christians in Acts chapter 2 were devoted to the fellowship? I'm not talking about how consistent your quiet times are. I'm not talking about how many Christian blogs you read or how many Christian books you read, or how many evangelical celebrities you can name by seeing their photo on Instagram. I'm talking about, are you connected to your church community in such a way that you are participating in, sharing in, and giving of yourself in multiple ways to that community? This is what we're called to, and it's a great blessing from God. One last thing I'll say is this. If some of you are struggling day to day to believe the gospel, you're struggling day to day to obey the gospel, because life is hard and presents struggles. One of the ways that God has provided for you to be strengthened in your ability to believe the gospel and to be strengthened in your ability to obey what he says, one of the ways he's provided for you is by providing for you this koinonia connection that's defined outward expression in your connection with the church community. Listen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The author of Hebrews says, in the letter of Hebrews, if any of you has an unbelieving heart, be careful to exhort each other every day, as long as it's called today, which is every single day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's saying one of the ways that you avoid being hardened and deceived by your sinful inclinations is by spending time together as you share together in Christ. That's the way that you avoid having an unbelieving heart. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's obedience, right? Love each other, love your neighbor, do good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, do you have trouble loving your neighbor and doing good works? Well, are you neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some? No, meet together and encourage one another. God has given us each other as a gift of his grace that we might encourage each other, that together we might strengthen one another's faith, that together we might lead each other into obedience. When we attempt to live the Christian life without this kind of connection with the church community, when the church becomes merely a provider of religious goods and services, it's where I hear the music I like to worship God individually, it's where I hear the sermons that empower me to live the Christian life individually, but I don't have any connection with the community outside of that, we're setting ourselves up for failure, because Christianity is a team sport, right? It's a team sport. You can't play, if you try to play football by yourself against a football team, you're gonna get hurt. You think you're at the combine because you can jump real high and sprint. That's not what we're doing. Kenny Powers? No, don't raise your hand. There's a guy who says, another guy was like, oh, hey, I'm running a triathlon. I run and I swim and I don't know, whatever else they do in a triathlon. That's what I do, right? And he goes, I play real sports, not trying to be the best at exercising, right? Obviously, triathlons are a real sport. It's just a funny quote that I just now thought of, but that's what we're trying to do. We're called to play Christianity, which is a team sport. We need each other, and we're going to lose if we don't do it together, right? Now, you guys are obviously here. You're committed. You're coming. You're joining. You're becoming members. You are members, right? All I'm saying is, when I'm gone, that doesn't mean you should stop. Stay. Participate. See what God has for you in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel that you've given us, not only Christ, not only the Holy Spirit, but you've given us each other, that you've joined us together in mystical spiritual union with each other in a way that we don't fully understand, that you've given us these words like fellowship and koinonia and sharing and participation. God, we pray that you would show us what this means and that you would bless this church with an increased devotion to the fellowship that you have given them in Christ.